Happy Father's Day. Yeah, I'm a dad too. You can say it back. It's okay. I earned that one three times. So it is Father's Day. The thing that I forgot to announce at the beginning is that we have something for everybody this morning. We have little tiny bundt cakes. They're called buntinis. And Nothing Bundt Cakes, one of our local businesses, set us up with these for Father's Day. So on your way out of church today, have a buntini. Enjoy Father's Day. Have a little bit of a celebration before you head off to lunch with all the crowds. We are in a message series that is fun. I mentioned at the beginning of the service that I'm going to be wearing shorts for the next 3 weeks. If y'all come to me and say, Alex, we really like seeing bare leg in the pulpit, then we might extend it, but I'm not really expecting to hear that. So we're going to have fun for the next 3 weeks. Last week we talked about the sand, right? And building sandcastles and what it means to have a firm foundation in Christ. This week, our next beach theme is talking about the water itself, the surf, all that salt water that it's just heaven. Maybe you go to the beach and you spend some time building sandcastles or laying out in a beach chair, or maybe you have just come off the boardwalk and you have walked across blazing hot sand, as hot as the surface of the sun. And the first place you go is down to the water, and you see the steam come up off the soles of your feet, right? But at some point, if you're like me, I'll go to the beach and I will sit up on the sand. I will sweat a little bit. I will build a sand castle. I will just relax. But at some point, I'm going to go get in the water. I love being in the ocean. Really, any of my happy places involve being around bodies of water. I love to be on the lake. I love to be on the river. I love to be in the ocean. But there's something about soaking in the water of the ocean, feeling the waves surge past you. Can y'all picture it? Some of y'all are kind of lulling to sleep just thinking about it right now, right? There's something healing about being in the ocean. Now, there are certain other things. You can get into the science of it. There are things in the ocean that can threaten life. There are bacteria in the ocean that you can't get anywhere else, but there are some healing qualities to the ocean as well. I know that I've been to the beach with a sinus infection before, and just getting a little bit of the salt water into your head seems to clear things up as well. But if nothing else, it's healing for the soul to be out in the water. Now, not everybody feels that way, but I'm telling you my relationship with the ocean. I love being in the ocean. Probably one of the most frustrating things with being at the beach with your family, with your kids, is that typically, you make these grand plans, you go and you stay at the beach, you get in the ocean. As soon as you get out in the ocean, one of the kids says, "Can we go to the pool now?" Have y'all ever had that experience? I hear that's a thing. It's not just my kids. Kids want to spend time in the pool. Today, we're going to talk about that soaking bath. We're going to talk about healing waters. And we're going to go way back to the Old Testament. We're going to go to the book of 2 Kings. So if you've got your Bibles, open up to 2 Kings chapter 5 this morning. We're going to read a story about a man that you may have never heard of. His name is Naaman, and a bath that he took. 7 baths that brought him to healing. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, this is what it says. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him a message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have you heard this story before? This is a rich story in the Old Testament. And not all of us have read it or heard it, but there are several different messages in these few verses that we can walk away with. Different things that apply to our lives. Different lessons in morality and in faith. And it shows us what God can do. Now, Elisha is an important character in the Old Testament. He was the student, the disciple of Elijah. So there's Elijah. Everybody say Elijah. And then after him comes Elisha. Everybody say Elisha. And Elisha went on to exceed the ministry of Elijah. Elisha performed more miracles in the Bible, and as far as we know in history, than anybody except for Jesus. Jesus is the only one to perform more miracles in Scripture than Elisha. You can read through the books of 1 and 2 Kings. You can read all these miracle stories. You can see God at work. You can see God's saving work in the world. Now this story, I love this story. There's a little bit of comedy to this story. Did you pick up on that? Naaman is big and powerful. He's a conqueror. Think about a great general. Think about somebody riding on that chariot, somebody that needs nothing and can have whatever he wants. He is not a Hebrew man. In fact, he's a conqueror of the Hebrews. God allowed the kingdom of Aram to have victory over the Jewish people. And Naaman was the one leading the charge. Naaman was the one that took charge and made it all happen. He was victorious. But now he needs healing. This leprosy, it's not the same kind of leprosy that we talk about in the medical world today. Leprosy in the Old Testament was oftentimes a description of really any skin disease. And because it wasn't as understood, it was feared in a lot of cases, and people would keep their distance. So this great conqueror who was lauded for his work, he didn't have contact with anybody. Chances are he didn't even have contact with his own wife and his own servants. He kept his distance, and he needed healing. When it talks about his skin being white, it's the same description of Moses' skin. When Moses would slide his hand into his robe and pull it out, and it was leprous. This was one of the miracles of Moses. And then Moses would put his hand back into his garment and pull it back out, and it was healed again. Naaman had this experience over the entire part of his body in every day of his life, and he couldn't get rid of it. He sucks up his pride. He listens first to a servant girl and his household. He doesn't go to his great advisors, but to this young girl that is from Israel, that is a servant. He's so desperate, he listens to her. And then he goes in search. And this is where the comedy kicks in. He assumed, and the king of Aram assumed, that it would be somebody with great power that would be able to heal him. So you notice in the story who he sends Naaman to. Naaman goes to see the king of Israel, and we don't know which king this is. He's not named in the story, but he goes to see the king of Israel, and the king of Israel is distraught because he says, I can't do that. And it ended up that it was some prophet, some strange guy, and I feel like I can say that freely because you read through the Old Testament, the prophets, they were weird dudes. These prophets lived in little towns. They weren't in the big cities. They weren't in the palace. They weren't the conquerors. They were men of God, and they were humble, and they looked humble. So Naaman has to suck up his pride again, and he has to go find this Elisha. And when he finally gets there, Elisha didn't even bother to come outside. In Naaman's world, you dropped what you did and you came to see Naaman, right? He was just below the king of Aram. You dropped what you did, you came to Naaman, you gave him whatever he needed. But not Elisha. Elisha doesn't even come outside. He sends a servant to give Naaman the message. And Naaman even says, I thought he'd at least come out and wave his arms in the air and hold his hands over my leprous places and call on the name of his Lord. I thought he would do his mumbo jumbo, if you will. But Elisha didn't bother to do that. And then the instructions, the comedy just keeps going. The instructions seem to be basic and beneath Naaman. Go and wash yourself in the Jordan River. There are places in the Jordan River where it is so shallow and so muddy. It's the place where Jesus was baptized, and we have all this artwork that the Jordan River is just this beautiful place with bluebird skies, and it's just wonderful with all this lush greenery around it. And the Jordan River is a source of life, but it's not the prettiest river in the world. You could probably put it up against some of the rivers in Georgia, and the rivers here we might decide are more beautiful. It's sort of like when you make a decision that you're going to go to the beach, right? We live in the Southeast. You have access to just about any beach you want. And we have debates about this sometimes in our own family. And it oftentimes has to do with the size of the waves and the quality of the sand for the beach we're going to go to. So we have this debate. And the two of the beaches we go to most often are either Jekyll Island. How many of y'all have been to Jekyll Island? Or Destin down on the Panhandle of Florida. How many of y'all have been to Destin? If you've been to both, you know that they're radically different. If you go to Destin, it's on the Emerald Shore. The water is clear most of the time. It might not be so clear right now after the storm. But it's clear, and the sand is like bleached white. It gets really hot. But then you go to Jekyll. And Jekyll's on the Atlantic, and the waves are different. And sometimes they're lower, sometimes they're higher. But the sand is probably the biggest difference. The sand is more of an off-white or even a brown, and it sticks to you a little bit more. And we have these debates about which beach is better, which one do we enjoy? And you may be thinking to yourself, I've got one that's even better than both of those. Naaman had trouble with going to the Jordan River. It was beneath him. He was worthy of better waters, of clearer waters, of something that should be able to heal him better, some rivers that are closer to his home that he can claim. But Elisha's instructions are clear. Go and bathe yourself seven times in the Jordan River. It would have been like soaking in the ocean or a river or a lake. And it was important that it was seven times. Seven times in Jewish tradition is the number of completeness and wholeness. So he had to wash himself seven times. Seven baptisms, if you will. Harrison, you want me to baptize you six times more today? He said no. Naaman has to listen to his servant to get there, though. And the servant is the one with the wisdom and says, if he told you to do something difficult, wouldn't you have done it? If he told you you had to go some great distance and climb some mountain, if you had to rope the moon, you would have done it to be healed of this leprosy. But you're given the most basic instruction, and your pride is getting in the way, Naaman. And Naaman listens to his servant again, and he goes, and the outcome is beautiful. He's healed. We even say to ourselves, it can't be that easy, can it? It can't be so easy as to get a message from a servant of a prophet, then to go out and to dunk ourselves in a river seven times to be healed. It can't be that simple. This is part of the challenge of evangelism, of sharing our faith, that when we share our faith with other people, when we tell them, you can have heaven, you can have a blessed life, you can be set free from the hardship of the world, you can have a different perspective on life, you can accept Jesus Christ, and it's as easy as professing with your mouth, praying with your lips, and believing in your heart. And we tell people this. We tell people that have struggled with addiction. We tell people that have struggled in poverty. We tell people that have done so much wrong in their lives that it's this simple. And the hardest part of it all is convincing them that it's that simple. That all you have to do is receive Christ. That's it. We assume that things have to be more complex and difficult, especially if it's important. This is a way that we are like Naaman. It's so important. It's got to be more of a challenge. I have to sacrifice more. I have to do more to make up for the things that I've already done before Jesus will accept me. Imagine this scenario. Right out our back door is Kennesaw Mountain. How many of y'all have ever hiked to the top of Kennesaw Mountain? Now imagine for a minute that you've never been to Kennesaw Mountain. I had this experience. Imagine that you've never been to Kennesaw Mountain, you've never hiked up, but your friend, your good friend who's coming from another place says, I'll meet you tomorrow morning at the top of Kennesaw Mountain, at the pinnacle. We're going to get together. That's where we're going to meet. So you get up tomorrow morning, you get up bright and early, you maneuver the website to figure out how the heck to pay for parking at Kennesaw Mountain. If y'all have done that recently, it's a challenge. You pay for parking, you strap on your boots, you grab your extra water, and you begin to hike. Now, Kennesaw Mountain is the highest point in metro Atlanta. And I think that you might actually start at the lowest point in metro Atlanta. And you begin to hike up the mountain. Your friend's going to meet you at the top, and you're sweating, you're drinking your water, you're struggling. It's not an easy hike. It's not the easiest one, for sure. And you get almost to the top. You get right up to the point you can see those highest trees. And you come to a clearing. And as you come to this clearing, you realize this clearing is a parking lot. And there in the parking lot is your friend, leaned up against their car, against the hood of their car, drinking a Chick-fil-A peach milkshake. You have put in all the effort. You are dying. You have cramps, and all you can think is, my car's all the way at the bottom, and I got to go back down after all this. And your friend is driven to the top. Sometimes we assume that the process is more difficult than it is. We ran into the same thing here at Christmas Eve. What day is Christmas Eve? What day is it on the calendar? December 24th, right? Every year, without fail, it's always December 24th. This year, this past year, while we were battling pandemic, while we were looking at numbers, we weren't having worship in-house, we were looking at Christmas Eve, having it out on the lawn where everybody could come. Some of y'all came to Christmas Eve. It was wonderful. It's one of the best Christmas gifts ever. But when we looked that week at the weather forecast, I would swear that we got a tropical storm on December 24th this past year. We were looking at the weather, and so sitting in staff meeting, April and Lindsay and Dimitri and Beth, our team knows real well how this conversation went. We talked about Christmas Eve. We said, we have to figure out a way to have worship. It's Christmas Eve. You can't not have worship on Christmas Eve. So we began to talk about plans. How can we open up the sanctuary to a few people at a time? And if we open it up to a few people at a time, instead of having one big service out on the lawn, that means we're going to have multiple services. And what do we need to do to reset for candlelight and all the other things that we do on Christmas Eve? And we went through this whole thing, all these details. We're going to have to do reservations. We're going to have to send out communications. We're going to have to prepare people. And then we sat in the sitting in the middle of that meeting, working through all of those details. And I wish I could remember who said it. I don't remember who said it, but somehow we got to the point of saying, what if we had worship on the 23rd before the rain starts? Y'all remember that? We had Christmas Eve last year. How many times in our lives, how many times in your circumstances have you been to the point of trying to do something the hard way because you've forgotten that there might be an easier way? I remember, this is a good Father's Day story. I remember my grandfather used to collect rainwater in aluminum trash cans. And I would go over to his house and we needed to empty those aluminum trash cans, but he didn't want them emptied right up next to the house where the gutters had been filling them. He said, I need you to go dump that trash can in the backyard. So I got out there. I was probably 8 at the time. I was a little guy. And I grabbed that trash can, it had handles on the side, and I went, and it didn't move. You ever tried to pick up a trash can full of water? It didn't move. So then I grabbed one handle and I started to try to pull, and I still couldn't get it to move. Next thing I know, my grandfather's coming around the side of the house and he's got a garden hose. And he took the garden hose and stretched it out across the yard. And he put one end in that trash can and the other end down the hill away from the house. And it began to siphon water out of that trash can. No stress, no strain, no trouble. He got a good laugh out of me trying to move that trash can, but I learned that day an important lesson. Sometimes there's an easier way. In our faith, there is an easier way. God does not set up obstacles to our faith. God does not put in place hurdles that we have to jump. You see, God loves us. God always has loved us. Even when we mess up, even when we cause him trouble, God loves us. And he wants us to come home. That's why Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son. He wants us to come home. He wants us to be in relationship with him. Why would he make that more difficult? He doesn't. And he doesn't need us to prove ourselves to him. He doesn't need us to have outward signs, because God knows our hearts and our minds better than we do. So well, in fact, that he doesn't have to ask. And he knows when we come to that point of repentance, when we come to that point of belief, he knows that it's genuine. He knows that we believe it. In fact, not only does God not set up hurdles, but the Old Testament, which is notorious for showing that Israelites should hate or fear outsiders, you get a story like this one, and you get a few other stories in there as well, that show that God doesn't just care for his own people. He cares for all people. He cares for you. And he cares for that strange person that you're going to meet later on. God knows our need before we ask and knows our hearts. He doesn't need us to prove anything. He simply wants us. In Matthew 11, Jesus gives an invitation. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Instead of challenges, God gives us a shortcut. Think about that for a minute. If we had to climb our way out of sin, if we had to climb our way beyond all the things that we've messed up in life, if we had to make up for all those things before God accepted us, how long would it take us? Instead, God has given us a shortcut. He's given us Jesus, a Savior who has lived and died for us. And in being perfect and going to the cross and dying, he died for our sins. Now, that's cliche. We say that all the time, but what does that mean? It means that Jesus became He took on our punishment for sin. He did all the things that we would otherwise have to overcome. Jesus did these things for us to remove all the obstacles, to make it simple. There's more to the story. Naaman comes back. He comes back to Elisha and he says, Elisha, I was so wrong. I'm kind of paraphrasing a little bit. I was so wrong and I went and I bathed and look, I'm better. Let me pay you for this. I brought all this offering. You remember he loaded up his donkeys with all kinds of gold and silver and 10 sets of clothing. And Elisha refuses. Elisha doesn't take the payment. But overhearing this is one of Elisha's servants. His name is Gehazi. Gehazi believes that Naaman got off too early, and he follows Naaman down the road as Naaman's headed back home. He chases him down, and trying to catch his breath, Naaman comes down off of his chariot to talk to Gehazi. And Gehazi says, my master has changed his mind. He would like some silver and some of those outfits. Gehazi collects 150 pounds of silver, which is just a fraction of what Naaman had brought. But Naaman was more than happy to part with these things. His life had been changed, and not only had he been healed, but he believed in our God. He was converted. This doesn't end well for Gehazi, though. While the Gentile Naaman is restored, he is given his health again, Gehazi is punished for his deception and his greed, and he is cursed. He's the one that will have leprosy the rest of his days. Jesus in Matthew invites the meek and the lowly of heart to come and to find rest, to be set free of burdens. This is the message of the gospel, that Jesus wants to set you free. He wants to give you life. He wants to make it simple. But this also comes with a warning of judgment. We can be sometimes like Gehazi. We can add cost. We can add penalty. We can add hurdles for people to jump over. We can put words into the mouth of God sometimes and keep people from entering the kingdom of heaven. The gospel must be simple and it must be shared. Jesus overcame all these things so that we don't have to. And friends, it doesn't take a prophet. It doesn't take a miracle worker like Elisha to offer this good news, to offer this simple path to the people around us. We all have family that doesn't know Jesus yet. We all have neighbors that don't know Jesus yet. We all have coworkers or classmates that don't know Jesus yet, or maybe they've heard the good news, but they're still trying to earn their way into heaven, and they need to hear the good news that Jesus has already done that for them. And they need to know it's simple. All you have to do is believe and pray. This is good news for us. We don't even have to soak in the Jordan River 7 times anymore. How great is that? God receives us because of our hearts. Go and tell the world. Go and tell your neighbors and your family members. Go and tell that strange person that you meet who's a little bit different than everybody else, that Jesus died for them too. Let us pray. God, we give thanks for healing. We give thanks for restoration. God, we give thanks that even when we have been low and in the pit, even when we have been lost in sin, you have opened up heaven to us. You have given us a message to share to the world, to tell of your glory, of your magnificence, and to show that your story is a story for everyone. God, in these moments, as we sing praise to you, as we sing that it is well with our souls, help us to share that message with the community around us. Help us to share it with the people in our lives, to help people to understand that it is just that simple. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, Amen.